Open your Bibles tonight, James chapter 2. Where are we at, Glenda?
18.
Yep. 18. 18. So, interesting, we talked last week, in fact, well, there's three different kinds of faith. Dead faith, demonic faith, and divine faith. And we're going to get into some of this tonight that I think is going to be something of an eye-opener for some of us. But, Father, as we look into your word tonight, God, we need your anointing. I need it to teach. Your people need it to receive. And so, Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. James chapter 2, starting in verse 18 through verse 20. This is what it says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Now this is an important part. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Here's your first fill in the blank. Our works show the genuineness of what we profess. Our works show the genuineness of what we profess. Has any of you in here tonight ever been in a managerial position where you did hiring and firing and you had someone come and apply for a job, said they could do this, that, and the other thing, and you hire them and you put them to work and you find out that they can't do anything? They're just trying to fake it till they make it, man. You know, you can talk and talk and talk, but until the talk turns into deeds, you really don't have anything. How could a person show his faith without works? You can talk about your faith all day long, but unless you have something going with that, unless there's some demonstration of your faith in what you believe, then you're really lacking. So in this study that we've been in the book of James, we've looked at James's insights into personal and interpersonal aspects of the life of faith. If faith is important in the walk and relationship that we have, not only with one another, but with God. He talks about in James chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4, James talked about the believer's character. The believer's character. In James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8, he talked about attitude. How many of you know attitude's important? Attitude is important. If you have a bad attitude, you're not going to get far. You're not going to be well received. You're not going to be well respected. You're not going to be listened to. If your attitude's bad, it's just going to be a problem. So a believer's character, a believer's attitude. And then in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he talks about emotional responses. And in James 1, 22 through 27, he talks about behavior. And James chapter 2, in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, he talks about priorities. And all of these things are literally reshaped by faith. You can have a bad attitude, but when Christ comes in and sets up shop in your tent of dwelling, because that's what this body is just a tent. It's a tent of dwelling for the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of us. And so when he comes in, when you invite him in and he sets up a house, if you will, inside of us, your attitude can begin to change. Things can begin to change. So it's a reshaping by faith. So participation then in the community of those who take Jesus as the focus of their lives brings about a total reorientation of the individual and all that he or she is. I am not the same guy I used to be. You are not the same guy. You're not the same gal. You're not the same man, the same woman that you used to be. You are being transformed. I told somebody that you got saved the other day. They couldn't believe it. No, he got saved a while back, but I told a guy the other day. He said, "Is there anybody going to your church that I might know?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Tim Tabner." He said, "Tim?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I led him to the Lord on my back porch." I said, "He hadn't hardly missed a service since he gave his life to the Lord," and it's true. He goes, I can't even believe it. He said, "I can't believe it." I said, "Well, believe it. I'm telling you." Why? Because something happened. There, a transformation took place. Things began to be reshaped. This participation in the community of those who take Jesus as the focal point of their life, it brings this reorientation of the individual into all that you are. Here's another fill in the blank. Christian faith is not merely assent to a set of propositions about who Jesus is. It's a living trust. It's a living trust in the Lord, which leads to a whole new way of life. So at first glance, this verse seems to contradict Romans chapter 3, verse 28, which says we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Well, let me tell you something. Doing good works for the glory of God is not part of the law. It's not fulfilling the law. It has nothing to do with the law. If you look deeper, if you begin to peel back the layers and you begin to look into God's Word and you begin to take a deeper look, it will show that the teachings of James and Paul, in fact, are not at odds. I talked about this a little bit last week. They're not at odds. And here's some more fill in the blank. And while it's true that our good deeds can never earn our salvation, true faith always results in a changed life and good deeds. True faith is your first fill-in, changed life is the second, and good deeds is the third. How many of you can recognize that because of your life, because you gave your life to Jesus, something is different in your life? Some things changed. That's evidence of true faith. So Paul begins to speaks against those who try to be saved by their deeds instead of by true faith. And James speaks against those who confuse mere intellectual assent with true faith. In other words, you can have all the brain knowledge, you can have all the head knowledge, you can know God's Word inside and out, but if you don't apply it to your heart, nothing changes. You're not born again. There's nothing of fruit coming from your life. You got to go back and ask yourself the question, am I really saved? Did this really take place? After all, according to chapter 2 and verse 19, even the demons who know who Jesus is, but they don't obey him. True faith involves a commitment of your whole self to God. Your whole self. Verse 18 starts off by naming a fictional character that James calls someone. Someone. But someone will say, well, who's someone? Could be any person that you're trying to minister to. could be someone that maybe is a little argumentative about the things of God. But someone will say, someone considers this, this someone is considering faith and good deeds to be separate and alternate expressions of Christianity. Says, you do your deeds and I'll have my faith, and we'll go our, we'll be religious in our own way. That's not the way it works. The two cannot be separated. That's a fill in the blank. The two cannot be separated without ceasing to be alive. Look at it this way. Faith lives in the action that it generates. Faith lives in the action that it generates. Action require faith to gain a particular meaning. James responds with this challenge. What is the challenge? The challenge is this. You do your deeds, I'll have my faith, and we'll be religious in our own way. And James says this, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. James says, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. In other words, there will be something of a demonstration of my faith in what I do and how I am. There will be something of good works that I do. Well, I thought good. Wait, no, listen, good works is just an outcropping, if you will, of the faith that you have in Christ. Right? Amen? So here's another fill in the blank. Faith cannot be demonstrated. Faith cannot be demonstrated apart from action. Faith cannot be demonstrated apart from action. Faith is within us. It can only be seen by the actions that it produces through us. Isn't that amazing? Faith is in you, and the only way anybody else is going to see your faith is when it goes through you, when it comes out of you by what you do. Anybody can profess faith, but only action shows the genuineness of your faith. Last week we looked at dead faith, and so we're going to start looking tonight at demonic faith. I'm not promoting the enemy, so don't think I'm going off the deep end on you, but we have to understand dead faith, demonic faith, and divine faith, okay? And so we have to understand these things. And so James wanted, I believe it, to some degree, James puts this in here because he wants to show, how many of you know what a complacent person is? Somebody that's just like, whatever, just go with the flow, yeah? How many of you know any dead fish can float downstream? You've got to have some vitality to float, to swim upstream. And so, James, I believe James here wanted to shock those complacent readers, and so he uses demons as his illustration. How many of you know he's probably got the church's attention right now when he starts talking about demons? So, in recent years, however, the church has rediscovered the reality and the activity of the demonic realm. How many of you realize that there really is a demonic realm? There is a very real demonic realm. And Jesus gave us all authority and all power over the demonic realm. We have authority over them. Jesus defeated them. But that makes them no less real. In fact, here's another fill in the blank. When our Lord was ministering here on earth, he often cast out demons as he gave, he often cast out demons, and he gave that power to you and I as his disciples. That's a fill in the blank. He gave that power to his disciples. How many of you know you better be walking close to the Lord if you're taking on demons? No. Remember the story of the sons of Sceva? The sons of Sceva? When they were trying to cast this demon out, and the demon just looked at him and said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but I don't know you." And he beat the tar out of all of them and stripped them of their clothes, and they run off naked. Because they were out of their element. Isn't that amazing? So Paul confronted demonic forces in his ministry. And in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 through verse 20, he admonished the early church to claim God's protection, which is that passage where it talks about the armor of God. And he encourages us to claim the protection of God and defeat the spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, if we go through all the pieces of the armor, which we're not going to do all of that tonight, but I do want you to recognize something about the armor of God. The armor of God is for the offensive, not defense. There is a breastplate. There's not a backplate. The implication is that we're to be going towards the battle, not running from it. And so Paul says we need God's protection. And it might come as a shock to people that demons have faith. What do they really even believe then? Well, for one thing, they believe in the existence of God, and they are neither atheists nor agnostics. They also believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They obviously believe in God. They obviously believe in the Holy Spirit, and they obviously believe in Jesus Christ, or they would not have fought as hard as they did to try and stop him. And they're still trying to stop him today. Whenever they met Christ when he was on earth, this is a fill in the blank, and it's important that you understand this. Whenever they met Christ when he was on the earth, they bore witness to his sonship. They knew he was the Son of the Most High God. There was no question about it. In fact, Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this: "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" These are demons. And they're declaring to Jesus Christ, "You're the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. They believed in the existence of a place of punishment, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. And they begged him. This is in the event where they cast the demons out of the guy in the caverns, and they said, you know, "Don't send us to the abyss. Just let us go in this bunch of pigs." And the pigs didn't want them. And so this is what it says. They begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. They know, that's evidence that they know where they're going to end up. It's evidence that they know that he has authority and power over them, yet they still try and assert their leverage, their power, and their misgiven authority. They know where they're going to end up. According to Mark chapter 5, the first 13 verses, we're not going to go there, but they also recognize Jesus Christ as the judge. The truth is, this verse 31 of chapter 8 of Luke really speaks to that in itself, because they're telling him they know that he has the power as a judge to send them to the abyss. They recognize it. Here's another fill in the blank. They submit to the power of his word. They submit to the power of his word. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." This was the daily affirmation of the faith, of the godly Jew. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." James chapter 2 and verse 19 in the NIV says, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Wonder why they shudder. Because they know who he is. Because that's what their job is. That's what their job is. They know they don't have a chance. They know where they're going to end up. This is evidence of it. There's no redemption for them. They know where they're going to end up. And so here's their motive. Their motive is, if I got to go, I'm going to get everybody I can to go with me. They want company. And so that's the motivation behind all of that. The man with dead faith was touched only in his intellect, in his mind. He had knowledge, he had understanding, but he hadn't applied it. The demons are touched also in their emotion. The Bible says in this verse, here's a fill in the blank, by the way, they believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. Here's a stark reality. Belief and trembling is not a saving experience. It is not a saving experience to believe and to tremble. Here's some more fill in the blanks. A person can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in his heart and still be lost forever. A person can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in his heart and be lost forever. Right. And in some ways argue. You know, they want to argue their case. So here's my take on arguing. There's no point in arguing. Because you're either right or you're wrong, and you know both. And a person with an experience, if you've experienced Jesus Christ, a person with an experience is never, ever at the mercy of someone with an argument. You can argue all day long that there isn't Jesus Christ, that there's not saving grace, that there's no Holy Spirit. You can argue all you want. Problem is, I've experienced him. Problem is, I have him in my heart. I know who I used to be, and I know who I am now, and I know what, you know, I have an experience with Jesus Christ. So true saving faith then involves something more, something that can be seen and recognized, and that is in the form of a changed life. It's a changed life. James challenges and he says, "Listen, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." That's a challenge. In good old Myrtle Creekian vernacular, it's put up or shut up. I mean, that's really the bottom line. Talk is cheap. How could a person show his faith without works? Can a dead sinner perform good works? No, he can't. It's an impossibility. Here's another fill in the blank. Boy, we're going to get you out of here early tonight. So when you trust Christ, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, what does that even mean? I mean, can we read this verse, for we are His workmanship? How many of you know you're His workmanship? What does that part mean, that you're His workmanship? He created you. You're a product of what he has created. So you're His workmanship. And who are you created in? You're created in Christ Jesus for what? So just this verse alone says to us that there's some works for us to do. Does it? I mean, shouldn't this verse alone end the debate about faith and works? Where is workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He prepared them before you ever got saved. He prepared them before the foundations of the earth, that you and I should walk in these things. Does that shock anybody? Does that bring some resolve to any of you that, you know what? There's more to my life than just, listen, if the only reason God gave you salvation was so that you could make heaven, He'd have killed you when you got saved. He'd have snapped you out of here, right? No, He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Because we are going to reach people that other people can't reach. I'm going to reach people you can't reach. You know why? Because of who I'm around. And you're going to reach people that I'm not going to reach because of who you're around. It's true of all of us. Here's some more fill in the blanks. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ and living for Christ. You receive the life, and then you reveal the life. You receive the life, then you reveal the life. Faith that is barren is not saving faith. That word is translated, the Greek word translated dead, which is a fill in the blank, in chapter 2 and verse 20, carries the same meaning of being barren or idle, like money that draws no interest. The Greek word translated dead in James chapter 2:20, dead is your fill in the blank there. It carries the meaning of dead, barren or idle, like money drawing no interest. Remember the parable of the talents? One guy got 10, one guy got 5, and one guy got 1. And the guy with the 10 invested it, the guy with the 5 invested it, the guy with the 1 took it out and buried it, didn't do anything with it, didn't gain anything, brought it back, and he was called a wicked servant. He was called a wicked servant. And what he had was taken from him and given to the one that had the 10. Isn't that amazing? He put forth no effort. He demonstrated no faith. You see that? He demonstrated no faith. The other two demonstrated faith by investing, by doing something with what they had. The other guy, he didn't have any faith. He just took it out and buried it in the ground. He was fearful. James so far has introduced to us two kinds of faith that can never save the sinner. They are dead faith, which is intellect alone, and demonic faith, which is the intellect and the emotion. And he begins to close this section by describing the only kind of faith that can save you and I as sinners, and that is dynamic faith. And we're going to look at dynamic faith next week. Without faith, it says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we got to have faith. There's got to be something of a demonstration of the level of belief that I have in Jesus Christ. Don't hide your talent. Let God use it for His glory. Amen? Any questions? Any comments? We're way early tonight. Which one did you miss, Tim? We should walk in them. It should be trust Christ, good works, and we should walk in them. Got it? Anybody? Pardon me? I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. She asked me to describe good works, revealing Jesus Christ. Yeah, all of that is wrapped up in revealing Christ. But it could be. But it sure could be. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, cutting somebody's grass can be a spiritual event. I mean, it can. It really can. If your attitude's right, if you're doing it with the right motive. I got to go over and mow this person's lawn. I don't know why they can't just hire somebody. That ain't gonna. Yeah. Yeah. See, anything can be a godly event if our heart and our attitude is right. But it has to be right. Your motive. What is my motive for what I do? Why am I doing this? That has a lot to say about it. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, 18, 19, and 20. We'll start with 20 again next week. Glenda, we'll start with 20 next week. Next week, we're going to look at verses 20 through 26. Talking about dynamic faith. Amen? Any other questions? Yes? Yeah. 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 We've had that debate right here in this church over and over. But the reality is, you know, if you're saved, you know, again, there ought to be something that compels you in your life to do something of good, something of value for the kingdom. Well, that's, again, that goes back to dead faith, which is intellect. I just give it my mind. I just give it mental assent to it. I'm not emotionally and spiritually involved in the transaction. I just have a mental attachment. I know about it. But like we showed tonight, even the demons in hell know about Christ. They recognize who he is. They recognize his deity. They recognize his power and his authority. And they tremble. But they're, all the trembling that they do does not transition them from where they are to where they're going to go. Yeah. 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 It's just dead faith. Right. Yeah. You know, it. Right. Right. Because I'm transformed, like, just exactly like you said. Yeah. If we stay the same, well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that the old things pass away and all things become new. Right. It is a process. And, you know, you're as saved as you're going to get the day you give your life to Jesus. You're not ever going to get any more saved. Okay? Can we just come to agreement on that? It's like you can't be a little bit pregnant. You know what I'm saying? Ladies, you can't be just a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. And when you're first pregnant, you don't even look like you're pregnant. Pardon me? But you are. There's no denying it. You are. Things begin to change. And in 9 months, things have really changed. Amen? I mean, things have really changed from conception to delivery. Things have changed. I mean, like, oh, God. Some things have changed, but you're just as pregnant. My point is, you're as pregnant day one as you are on week 48 or what, however many. You're what? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just the preacher. I'm not a doctor. But my point is, you're pregnant all the way through it. And when you get saved, you're just as saved as you're going to be when you get in heaven. But there's a progression that takes place. We're transformed from glory to glory to glory. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I go back to it almost every week. He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started a work on you. And he's not done. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 said that I'm created in Jesus Christ to good works. That God before ordained that we should walk in them. He said, be perfect as I am perfect. What does that mean? It means come to a level of maturity. Not perfection like in our Western culture, we think everything has to be perfect. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is grow up. Quit just coming to church, Glenda, and sitting on the chair like you were talking. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We sing a little song. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. Yeah. Romans chapter 8. Is that 28? Romans 8, 28? For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Yeah. Right. It's a process. It's a process. He's working on us, and He's working on you, and don't let the devil tell you that he's done with you, because he's not. Hey, could you just stop? Back up. Back up a little bit to 28. Read it again. Hold it. Got a mic? I'll let her have my mic. You just read, I'll hold the mic.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined.
Okay, great. That's wonderful. Who did He foreknow? Who did He predestine? So how many of us then tonight have an excuse to be sitting on the back of our lap not doing nothing for the glory of God? None of us. I don't know how much more motivation you need. That's the demonic faith that we're talking about. That's why we're going to start talking next week about dynamic faith, because what you're talking about, in a nutshell, is demonic faith. It's faith that we don't put into action. It's kind of dead faith. I have a lot of understanding. I know about these things, but I'm not going to move from where I am to go and. Right. And here's the thing in all of it. And I hear your heart, and I know what you're saying. And through all of that, you know what happened? God loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. I preached a message here several months ago about digging and dunging. I don't know if you remember it, but I preached about digging and dunging. Digging around a tree and putting dung around the tree. Dung is cow manure. It's fertilizer. And they cultivated and they did all that. And the tree began to grow. Listen, some of us need a little digging and dunging. Amen? We need to get in the presence of God and let Him begin to do some things in our life. Amen? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We need to preach everywhere we go, and if we have to, use words. Yeah. So what she said, what she asked me to do was pray as we leave, that every time we leave the house, that we would be used of the Holy Spirit to speak life and faith to somebody. Amen? So let's do that. Father God, tonight, right now, we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, Lord, that maybe if we stop off along the way somewhere, God, you'd give us an opportunity to minister to somebody, to share the love of Jesus with somebody. Lord, to let the light of Christ shine through us to somebody. Lord, that the light of Jesus would dispel the darkness in this area and around this community and around this county. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And I pray, Lord, tonight that as we leave here, God, this word that we've talked about here tonight would stick to us, Lord, that there would be a transformation in our lives that says, listen, I live by faith and not by sight. I'm moved by the Spirit of Almighty God, not by my emotion, not by legalism, but because I love God, I'm going to do some things for Him. So, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray, God, that you'd bring all these ladies back tomorrow to be a part of the women's Bible study. I pray for Saturday for the men's breakfast. I pray, God, that you'd bring on good food and, God, a good Bible study. And, Lord, I thank you for it. I give you all the praise, the glory. We look to Sunday. I look to every night. I look to tomorrow night. God, I pray you would anoint me to preach your word in this camp meeting tomorrow night, Lord. I pray for whoever's preaching on Friday night, God, that you'd fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And, God, I thank you for it. We look unto Sunday. God, I pray you'd fill this place with your anointing, with your Holy Spirit, that your Shekinah glory, God, would fall in this place on Sunday. Lord, that lives would be changed and transformed. God, that souls would be saved, that people would be healed for your glory and for your honor. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. I pray you receive something from it. Let us know. God bless you and good night.